Tonight, brothers and sisters, we've got Brother Nathan Sanders with us, and he's to give us a talk on Enoch. And in connection with Brother Nathan's address, he's asked that we take a reading from the general epistle of Jude, the whole chapter. So reading together from the Word of Life, the epistle of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, ye have reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carry about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. With that introduction then, brothers and sisters, I call upon Brother Nathan to give us the words he has prepared on Enoch. Brother Nathan, please.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's lovely to be here again, and I bring with me the love of your brothers and sisters at the Hell Zone Ecclesia. I first prepared this talk for us over at Hell Zone as part of a theme that we had, which was called Heroes of Faith. And for me, when I think of any kind of possible hero of faith, it starts me off thinking about all the possible heroes of faith there are in the Bible. And tonight we're going to just look at just the one, being Enoch, as you can see. So on first look, when looking into this subject of Enoch, there's only a small number of Bible verses that mention the name Enoch, and this seems to suggest possibly slim pickings of what we can find out about this man. However, the more we look around the character of Enoch, so not just the wording, but the character and see who he was and what he did, the more we delve into what is said about him, we're also able to draw out some interesting facts about this man. Also some wonderful likenesses and some links that's my aim tonight to share with you here. So what do we know about Eli? What do we know about Enoch? Well, it won't take us long to cover the few Bible verses that do mention the name Enoch. So we'll start with that, but by doing so, it will help us confirm which Enoch we are talking about, as there are a few. So let us open our Bibles, first of all, at Genesis in chapter 4, to start with. And in total, if I am correct, there are four Enochs mentioned in the Bible. The first is here in chapter 4. This chapter 4 being just after the fall of Adam and Eve. And it's here where we have the account of when Cain slew his brother Abel. So if we're in chapter 4 of Genesis and down to verses 16 and 17, we can see that Cain is going away into the land of Nod with his wife. And it's here that we read in verse 17, "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch." So for those of you in the room who are not familiar with the few Enochs in the Bible, this Enoch in chapter 4 is not our main focus Enoch tonight. This is the first one. We're going to be mainly focusing on the second one to come. However, I have reason to mention this particular Enoch, as two of the possible four Enochs, so the first and the second, they were possibly alive at the same time, just to cause a little bit of confusion there. So this first Enoch mentioned here is the Enoch, which the bit we need to remember is the son of Cain, okay? So I've got a little bit of a visual here, and especially a family tree from Adam and Eve, and we have the line of Cain, Abel, and Seth on the right. So the second, you can see on there that the first Enoch we're talking about is the one on the left, which is under the line of Cain. So the second reference for Enoch in the Bible is Genesis in chapter 5, please, if you wish to turn over. And this Enoch, this is the one we're going to focus mainly on tonight. So to recap on chapter 4 regarding Cain and the line of Cain. If we look at the top, just referring back to the screen here. At the top we have Cain himself. The first Enoch we've already identified, and then followed on the rest of the family tree down towards Lamech, you can see at the bottom left there. Now this line of Cain is seemingly easy to be caught up with sin and murders, and they appear to be not so very savoury characters. So in contrast, the last two verses in chapter 4, make a fresh start of the third line of Adam, and that being Seth. So chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, please. "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos." Now Enos here, not to be confused with Enoch, this is a separate name. But the important bit is that they begat men. And the men here being the last line of Adam through Seth. So carrying on, we read, "And they were to call upon the name of the Lord." So in contrast here, in the line of Seth, and in contrast in the line of Cain, we see that this line of Seth, they do start to call upon the name of the Lord. So a distinct change from the line of Cain, where they were not so. And chapter 5 carries on for us. So let's get started with this genealogy of Seth, and it's in verse 18 that we read mentions this second Enoch that we're going to look at tonight. So verse 18, and Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch, and Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters, and all of the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And it's in verse 22 that we read, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, as the NIV reads, he was no more, for God took him. So how do we know that this man Enoch is indeed our hero of faith? We know because we read it in our reading in the Epistle of Jude. If you wish to turn there for me, please. As we read in Jude, here he is warning the ecclesia of the day, and us too, to be watchful for false believers and ungodly men within the ecclesia. And firstly, we see a mention to the likeness of Cain, those unbelievers being stereotyped as a type of Cain. And again, it wasn't a type that you wish to be associated with. So Jude and verse 11. Woe unto them, now them being false believers, for they have gone in the way of Cain. So here is confirming that the line of Cain and his sons were not followers of God. And in stark contrast, Enoch then pops up in verse 14, and we read, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, and Jude continued on. But that key bit of information there in verse 14 is that Enoch for tonight is the seventh descended in the line of Adam. So this easily discounts the Enoch from the line of Seth, as we read in chapter 4. So again, just looking up at up the slide on the right-hand side, you've probably already seen it. We have Enoch, who is on the right-hand side here. So with these first two Enochs briefly reviewed, that leaves two more to mention in Scripture. We're not going to focus on them too much, but I will just quickly go through and just show you where they are. If you wish to turn with me, you may, but Genesis chapter 25 and verse 4 is the third Enoch. So Genesis chapter 5 verse 4, although the name is written here as Hanoch, here Enoch or Hanoch is the child of Abraham through his later wife named Keturah. And I understand that the name Hanoch is translated the same from Hebrew as Enoch. So it's the same name, but a different translation of it. And again, the same goes for the fourth Enoch mentioned in the Bible. And this is still in Genesis, but chapter 46 and verse 9. Translated again as Hanoch. It's here in verse 9, where Jacob is on his way down to Egypt and taking his family with him. So Enoch and Hanoch, being the grandson of Jacob through his son Reuben. So I thought I'd put together a bit of a timeline, of the line of Seth leading down towards Enoch, and I found it useful to try and see who was alive at the same time, so we could see who was alive when Enoch was around. And just to give you a bit of information, the date range that we have here is from the, just on the edge of the screen on the left, is zero, creation, going all the way across to around the year 2000 on the far right, and that's around where Noah's life was. I haven't gone with BC dates. My mind sometimes gets a bit confused going backwards, so zero going up to 2000. So I'll just run through the line of Seth, and we'll see, you know, how long they live for, and we can kind of see when they were alive at the same time. So just running through this, we have Adam, he lived for 930 years. Seth lived 912 years. Enos, 815. Canaan, 910. Mahalil was 895. Jared, 962. And here we have Enoch, and he only lived for 365 years. Just carrying on, we then have Methuselah, Lamech, and then Noah at the bottom, who lived 950 years. So by doing this little exercise, it did make me think of a few points. Firstly, the age of these men and women back in those days was an average of around 800, 850 years old. Now, if we compare that to the average age of our man Enoch, we see that he led a very short life compared to the others. But also seeing this timeline, it helped me think of how he was shaped as a person, the mindset of Enoch, and why he had this God-fearing nature. Was a possible reason due to Enoch seeing the family line of Cain self-destruct with their unrighteousness? Or was it possibly a tarnishing of his name Enoch through his namesake, the other Enoch, the first one we saw, with him being an unrighteous man? Or maybe it was seeing the anger and the selfishness of man creeping in this early into creation. So we're only not even 1,000 years into creation, and it's not long until we know that God decided that he would flood the earth. So thinking of the first slide we have in the line of Cain, I'm not aware of any genealogies of the line of Cain that show us their ages and how old they are. So we can't say for sure that these first two Enochs were alive at the same time, or even if they ever met, but we would have thought so. But on average, if we took a man's average age to be 850 years, it's not a bad suggestion that they quite possibly were alive at the same time. So if I just add on the first few lines of Seth in green, we'll see we have Cain. Of the Cain line of Cain, we have Cain, then we have Enoch, but the Enoch of Cain. And if we compare it with other Enoch, we can see that they were together for a bit of a period of time there, we believe. So does this matter? Is it significant? Not particularly, no. But it might be useful to understand who was around when Enoch, our Enoch that we're looking at, those people who were around and the people he had to deal with at the time. So there's quite a few people on the other line, on the line of Cain, who were unsavory. So that kind of, he had the examples of those there to of how he should not live his life. So moving on, that's the kind of the first part of the talk done tonight, expanding on the background of the Enochs from the Bible. And then we're going to move on a little bit and focus on our particular Enoch, which was the second Enoch that we saw. So I've tried to separate this next bit into two sections, the first being talking about Enoch and his prophecy, and then secondly about Enoch and his faith. So we'll start with the first one, which is Enoch and his prophecy. So what did he know? Hopefully you may still have your Bibles open in Jude. If not, this is where we're going to carry on from tonight. So back in Jude, we carry on where we left off a few minutes ago, and we're reading of the times to come when Jesus returns. So, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them all of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches and of all of the hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. There are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. So for Enoch to know of these things concerning the return of Christ and the judgment to come, he must have been given a vision or a sign by God, or been instructed by him in some way of what was to come. Unfortunately, the scriptures here, they do not tell us of this particular incident or even how Enoch came to this understanding. I'll briefly mention about the non-biblical book of Enoch and the potential claim that it may contain more in-depth dialogue of this vision that was given to Enoch, but we'll part of that for now, as I'll come on to that a bit later on. So I pose a question, I guess, is why was Enoch chosen to know about these things? My suggestion is that from the fall of Adam, we can see quite a lot of ungodliness creeping in, especially as we've seen through the line of Cain in Genesis in chapter 4. But it's only under the line of Seth, the line which our particular Enoch is from, that we start to see some righteousness in the last verse of Genesis chapter 4. So if you can turn back to Genesis chapter 4, please, and we'll carry on from there. So Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, and it reads, "And to Seth, to him also was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord." So quickly remember this phrase, to call upon the name of the Lord. Carrying on, it's not until we get down to verse 22 of the next chapter, so chapter 5, verse 22, that we're told that someone in this line of Seth walked with God. And we're told again, a second time straight away in verse 24 too, that he, Enoch, he walked with God. So this statement is obviously one of importance, as it says it twice in a short space of time. I surmise that these two phrases, to call upon the name of the Lord, and then secondly, to walk with God, despite on the surface they may appear to mean the same thing, they are potentially quite different. The first phrase we see, to call upon the name of the Lord, I guess can mean obeying and serving God. But the second phrase, to walk with God, to me personally, seems to indicate someone going that extra step further, taking that walking that extra mile. So maybe we would rephrase that to be at one with God. So Enoch here being the first type of his person since creation, in the time he was living in, a time where we know that around 60 years after our Enoch was to die, we know that God would destroy the world with the flood. And he, our God, despaired at the rate of sin that he saw in the world. And this is why I feel that our Enoch was chosen to be told of these things to come, to be shown the things of the future concerning the time of Jesus' return. So I pose another question to you. Was Enoch told about the flood that he was shortly that was to shortly come after his death? So a short note on this is that we know that Enoch had a son, and he was called Methuselah. So just moving on the right hand side in blue. So Enoch had a son called Methuselah, and Methuselah's name means his death shall bring judgment. And looking at the timeline when Methuselah dies, it's not too far from the time of the flood with Noah. So I'll leave you to ponder that one. Again, turning back, the Epistle of Jude, please. And here the prophecy is read out as a reminder of what was said by Enoch. However, there isn't a direct source of the initial prophecy, as in there's nothing showing Eli actually foretelling it back in the book of Genesis, or anywhere else in the Bible for that matter. Which brings us then onto this biblical book, this non-biblical book of Enoch. So some commentators say that these few verses here in Jude, verses 14 to 22 that we read earlier on, are directly quoted from this non-biblical book of Enoch. Now, I haven't purposely sourced a copy of this book to date, something I keep intending to do, but I haven't got a hand on it yet. But a kind brother at Hell's Own, he gave me a bit of a copy of a critique of this book done by E. Whittaker. And I'll pop on the screen, which is their kind of overview of this non-biblical book of Enoch. So the book of Enoch, it's split into 108 chapters in length. So that's around the size of the book of the Revelation. And it's split into five sections. The first is the vision of the future of judgment that was given to Enoch. The second is the similitude, so three parables mainly focusing on judgment for the ungodly, but also hope for the righteous. Section 3, an astronomical book. Section 4, two more visions. Interesting here, one being about the flood. So this might suggest that Enoch did receive a vision about the flood. And section 5, a mixed collection of exhortations. And reading this critique, the jury was kind of out on whether this book can be relied on for being accurate, as some contents did seem helpful and enlightening, but some also contained some false doctrines. So it's there as a source, I guess, to be read and maybe give us some information, but we potentially have to be careful for what it says, of whether we take it on its face value. So for the purpose of tonight, we're going to carry on with what we do know, which is what we read from the scriptures, from the Bible. And so we'll focus on that as we go forward through tonight. The second section I was going to look at. So Enoch, the type of Christ. So this brings us now to the second section we wanted to look at. And Hebrews chapter 11 for the chapter of faith, please. And then we'll carry on from here. We'll read from the start of the chapter, and it's only a few extra verses for content, so we'll start at verse 1. So Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now the faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteousness, that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. So there are two main points I want to pull from those verses, and the first was that Enoch was translated, so taken from this life. And then carrying on that, he was not found. The second point is the point that he pleased God. So this first point of the translation, or the taken from life, as the NIV version translates it for us. So we know of the account of Elijah and how he was taken away by the chariots a fire and the whirlwind, and you can see here that despite being taken away in verse 5, quite possibly in a similar manner to Elijah, but it doesn't really elaborate it. We're not particularly told of how that was done. But what we are told in verse 5 is that Enoch was not found. So people must have been looking for him. So he was a missing person in their eyes. Carrying on with the not being found when looked for, this theme. A bit of a loose link with Jesus, but when Mary went to the sepulchre on the third day, when Christ died, and there was no body there to be found, but the angel said to them, "He, Jesus, is not here." So a similar little likeness there. But picking up in verse 13, we read, "And these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, we were assured of them." So this verse, a bit of a tough one to interpret, I guess, with the difference in language in what actually happened to Enoch in the end. First, we see him translated, we see him taken away, and then followed him, verse 13, we see that he died in faith. But but where this happened, we are not told. I speculate that with the work that Enoch was doing for God in prophesying and condemning the sinful people around him, that God possibly moved Enoch out of harm's way, away from unrighteous people. Possibly, if you remember the name we saw, the Lamech, who was from the line of Cain. But again, I'm open to any suggestions if anyone has anything to share with me on this, but that seems to be my rational interpretation of that. The second point in verse 5, at the end of the verse, and I'm going to quote the NIV here, as it, for me, it explains it a little bit easier. And that is that Enoch pleased God. So verse 5, "For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God." So it must have been God who commended him, and this reminds us directly of Jesus when being baptized of John the Baptist in the river. We recall the words of God, where he said, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.'" So moving on, the last parallel I wish to draw between Enoch and Jesus is that of how they behaved and how they acted themselves compared to the peers and those who are in the community around them. Enoch, like Christ, seemed to be one of a kind, one who was unique. They're both very different to the people that they came across in their daily lives. And we know that both Enoch and Christ, they both walked with God, not just a frequent, but on a constant walking with God. It was their first instinct to serve the Lord their God, and they were chosen to be told of the wonderful things to come, the wonderful things that are still to come, because they have not come as yet. So I guess a final conclusion, where does this bring us to? So this brings us to our conclusions for this man of faith. And I'd like to refer you to the meaning of the name Enoch. So I thought I'd leave this till the end. The dictionary name for Enoch suggests a man who is trained, a person who is dedicated. And when we look back now on the example of Enoch that was left for us, this meaning of trained and dedication does certainly ring true. He was trained, he was dedicated, he walked with God. To expand on the meaning of the word walked, it can be seen as continuing in a course of life. Someone who is focused on serving and not deviating away to sin. And that is what we've seen tonight with Enoch. We've read that he walked with God. His conduct was such that he enjoyed the fellowship of God. And he believed in God and he thought deeply on it. He lived it and he was guided by God continually. And so for a man, seemingly so great in the eyes of God, in comparison there is so little of Enoch in the verses in the scripture. But what small verses do mention Enoch, they are wonderful. And so I'll leave you with verse 5 and verses 6 from Hebrews and chapter 11 to finish with. So verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he cometh to God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Thank you for listening.